Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We are officially 1 week into 2017. The holidays for most people are over. All that's left are leftovers. We have leftover cookies and candy and fruitcake, and we have the unwanted gifts or the wrong size gifts that need to be either returned or exchanged. According to Christian comedian Brad Stein, though, the holidays are not over. Brad Stein is a strong advocate for saying Merry Christmas rather than Happy Holidays. He was in the movie Christmas with a capital C. And Brad makes a good point. He says, actually, December only has 2 days that are holidays. It has Christmas and it has New Year's Eve. Where you take February has more holidays. You have Groundhog's Day. You have Valentine's Day, you have Washington's birthday, and Lincoln's birthday, which the government has combined to make a three-day holiday, so really I guess we can count that only as one. But then if you go international, February has the Chinese New Year, which is not just a day but an entire week, and British Columbia and some of the other European countries celebrate Family Day in February. So we could say that the holidays are not over. The holidays are coming up next month. And the reason why I bring that up is because of the fact that we're going to look at some holiday leftovers this morning. And sometimes we perceive things that aren't really true. And one of those things I'd like to look at this morning is some of the Christmas carols, some that we think are very biblical, and some that we think are secular. And I want to look at two in particular and see whether or not they are biblical and they are secular. Luke chapter 2, Luke gives us the most expanded version of the birth of Christ, is the reason why we're going there. But in verse 1 it says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register at the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David." I want to take the hymn Silent Night. Now try to imagine everyone in the town of Couts that has been around for 150 years, who originally was born there, would have to come for 1 weekend back into Couts just to go to the town hall to sign a paper for a census. Everybody. The closest analogy would be pork festival. Okay? Imagine if everybody that came in for the Couts pork festival stayed overnight in Couts. Now, we don't have any hotels or inns or anything here, so imagine they'd have to find some place to stay. And that's kind of the way things worked. I mean, there were inns and hotels types of things, but for the most part, they were family coming in, so they found a place to reside for the evening in someone's home. So imagine if everybody had to stay for the entire night. Would that be a silent night? Would that be a holy night? Would it be all as calm and all as bright? Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, "In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Again, giving birth. Now you got to remember, there was no pain medication, there was no anesthesia, there was no doctor, there was no midwife, there was no nurse. I was allowed to be in the labor room for 2 out of 3 children. When Ben was born at Port Memorial, they didn't allow the husband to be in the labor room at that particular time. But the other two, I was in the labor room. And I tell you what, it is not a place for a librarian. It is very loud. There's a lot of screaming. There's a lot of angry wives at their husbands. So again, a silent night, a holy night, and all is calm? I don't think so. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord." Being a shepherd is lonely work. You're out in the middle of nowhere, pretty much by yourself, with your flock. And the Bible describes these men as terribly frightened, which to me, if a guy is terribly frightened, there's two scenarios. One, you're going to be speechless, or two, you're going to be crying like a little Girl Scout on the first evening of camp and hearing coyotes crying. And I think it's probably the second one. And again, I don't think it was silent night, holy night, all is calm. Definitely they were not calm. Verse 12 continues, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased.'" A multitude of heavenly hosts. The Greek word for multitude here is plethos, which means to be full, a great number. We get our English word plethora. You have a plethora of flowers at the florist. You have a lot of multitude of flowers. So we're not talking about a small group of angels here, of heavenly host. And it says they're praising God. "Glory to God in the highest." Now, do you really believe that they're whispering this? I don't think so. Again, silent night, holy night. All is calm. All is bright. Now, let's contrast the biblical hymn to what we consider a secular hymn or secular song for the Christmas season. "He knows when you are sleeping, and he knows when you're awake." Go to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he, God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep." So God knows when we are sleeping. God is always aware. He's omnipresent, which means $10 word for he's everywhere at all times. He is omniscient, which is another $10 word for means he knows everything, and he's ever present, omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. So if you have a God that knows everything and sees everything and he's everywhere at all times, then the possibility of knowing when you're sleeping and knowing when you're awake, oh yeah, yeah, he does. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took the disciples with him. He knows he's about to be betrayed. And let's go to the version in Mark chapter 14. And he takes the three closest disciples to the side, and he has them pray, and then he goes a little further. And he comes back, and what does he do? He finds them sleeping, right? Verse 37, "And he, Jesus, came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" This didn't happen just once. It happened three times. Jesus keeps coming back and he finds them sleeping. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Go back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. It's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the earth. Psalms 23, one that most of us know by heart. Psalms 23 in the in verse says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness," or mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness is talked about over and over throughout the Bible. It's a characteristic that God desires us to have. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go there, Galatians chapter 5. And starting with verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right in the middle, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So right in the middle of the fruit of the Spirit is this goodness. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness' sake. Oh, you better watch out. The Bible talks about us being careful to be watching and watchful. Go back to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, which is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. You better watch out. Matthew chapter 26. Again, this is Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." And then going back to the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament, and the smaller prophets, Micah. Chapter 7 and verse 7. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord." Chad spoke about in his communion meditation about the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. "Expectantly for the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, for my God will hear me." You better watch out. You better not cry, you better not pout, and I'm telling you why. Go to Revelation chapter 21. The reason why we better not cry and we better not pout is because there's going to be a change that's going to come. The Apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, says this, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." You better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Christ is going to come and wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying in heaven. And unfortunately, the secular song says Santa Claus is coming to town. But that's not the case. And like, again, how Chad referred to Thessalonians, let's go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It talks about this return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 2, says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation." Christ is going to return one day. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Go back one chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It describes it in more detail. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have passed away, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ and Santa Claus are one and the same here, but I just want you to see that sometimes we take these things that we just always accepted. And they may be traditions, they may be just something, and we draw this line in the sand and we say that this is the way it is, you know. This is biblical and this is not. And maybe 2017 we need to start looking at things a little broader and more through the lens of the Bible and use that to balance what's true and what's not true. One of the other holiday leftovers I'd like to us consider this morning is New Year's resolutions, which a lot of people last weekend made these resolutions. A lot of the resolutions are to stop doing something. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop doing gossiping or whatever. And then there's other resolutions where I'm going to start something. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start reading the Bible daily. I'm going to start dieting. I'm going to start eating right. But for 2017, I want to challenge you individually and as the body of the church to do what Jesus did. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this is one of those verses that sometimes you read something over and over, then all of a sudden God comes along and hits you with a 2x4 and you see something for the very first time. This happened just a few weeks ago for me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus emptied himself. Do you ever ask yourself, of what? What did Christ empty himself of? It wasn't sin. Obviously, it wasn't sin because the Bible is very clear that Jesus was sinless. Let's confirm that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Another one is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus didn't empty himself of sin because he was sinless. So what did Jesus empty himself of? And I think what he emptied himself was the fact that he had to come down as an infant human. And he had to empty himself of the powers, the attributes, the character of God. The very thing that Satan tried to convince Eve that she needed to have in the Garden of Eden and led mankind to sin. And you think about that. What greater thing is there than being God? And Jesus had to empty himself of some portion of that. He was still God and he still had some extraordinary powers while he was on the earth. But he emptied himself of a portion of that, which was a really, really good thing that he should have kept for himself, but he didn't. And the reason why he didn't keep those for himself is because of the fact that what was best, not just what was really, really good, but what was best was for him to come down and give the ultimate gift to mankind, to take our sins to the cross, to the grave, and then raise them back up, overcoming sin and death on our behalf. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives an argument, which was excellent. Starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So Paul makes it very clear that the resurrection did occur. Christ did overcome sin and death on our behalf, and that's why we have this faith. Now, this is my challenge for 2017 for you individually and you as a church, all of us. Sit down and examine yourself, pray about it, and see what you are doing for Christ, but also for yourself, that is really, really good. Don't give up something that's bad. That's easy to do. Give up something that's really, really good for you. And find something that you can use that will benefit everyone else, just like Christ did. It's going to take a sacrifice of time. It's going to take a sacrifice of talent. It's going to take a sacrifice of resources. But let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus said this, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." I think there's something about losing that life and finding that life is what Jesus is talking about here, and the fact of what he emptied himself for, of something great, of something good to find, to get to something that was greater. Gospel of John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made in full." Not just joy, but your joy made in full. Something even greater. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So you may be thinking, why do we need to do this? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. I think this is key. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." You see, God created each and every one of us for a specific reason. And we need to find what that reason is. And I think once we latch on to that special gift and niche in life that God has given us, great things will start to happen in our lives and in the life of the church as a whole. So take this week and pray about it. Talk to others. Do some serious soul searching. And find out what really, really good thing you do, but it's mainly for yourself. and take that time and that effort and those talents and those resources and focus it in on something that you can do for everybody else. This is not in your notes. Write this down if you're one who likes to look back on notes. Romans, I thought of this after the fact that when I turned in the outline. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, if you're wondering, well, what can I do? Verse 4, for just as we have many members of one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one to another. And there's another passage where it talks about the eye and the ear and the arm and everything having a different function, but it works together as one body. And that's how Paul is describing the church here. Verse 6 continues, and since we have gifts, that's plural, that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, if he teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's just a short list of things that you can do. And amazingly, one of them in verse 8, right, thrown in the middle there, is the gift of giving. You know, a lot of people say, man, I wish I had the gift of prophecy, or I wish I had the gift of speaking publicly or whatever. And it's very rare you hear somebody say, man, I'd like to have the gift of giving. But it's one of them. So this week, pray about it. Ask others where they feel that you're gifted in. And do what is best for Christ. And then maybe in 2018, we'll be able to stand up here and look back and we'll see what happened to Couts. What happened to this church? What happened to Couts? What happened to Porter County? What happened to Indiana? What happened to the United States? And what happened to the world? Because we decided to give up something that was really, really good for ourselves and did what was best for everyone else. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in this new year. We just ask that you give us wisdom and guidance this year of 2017. We ask that we work together as a church body to function as you desire us, to work as one unit, one body, and to be focused on serving you in the way that you desire us to. Help us to find those gifts that you have blessed us with. And we ask all these things in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.